God has a tendency of twisting a lot of what we would assume completely upside down. He throws out the idea of the eldest son being the one through whom all of the blessings go through. And he also seems to do everything he can to throw aside all of our expectations, all of our assumptions of what is going to happen. One of the most powerful indications of that is this: a humble child who only has a cow stall, a manger where you would normally just dump hay for the livestock to eat. And yet, that, through that child, not through the king's child, not through the prophet's child, through that child, is the blessing of all of the world. And this is a sort of thing that we see a lot in, you know, some of the media that we see, the unexpected hero. I actually remember as a child, one of my favorite books to read was by an author named Raymond Feist. And the book is called Magician. And it's this simple story. It's one of the older fantasy stories, so many we would probably call it cliche now, but that's really only because it founded some of the things that we consider mainstream or cliche. But the story follows a young child at the very beginning by the name of Pug. I don't know why you would ever name your child Pug. Please, parents, don't ever name your child Pug. But regardless, this child was a lowly servant in this castle, in this kingdom. He had aspirations, though. He wanted to become a knight. He wanted to become one of the defenders of the kingdom, one of the people who goes out and fights against the enemies of the king. And yet, he's never really good enough to get into that or to do any of that. He doesn't have any amazing lineage or anything that would say that there was anything special about him. But, as the title suggests, the wizard of the tower comes in, and he decides to train Pug. And through a series of interesting events that are inevitable in any novel, he eventually becomes this central figure in what is happening. Because a war had just broken out in this world, and it wasn't a normal, it wasn't a standard our kingdom versus their kingdom. It was our kingdom versus this group of people who had traveled from another world to conquer. It's a fantasy book, if you didn't know. But the fascinating thing about it was there was never really anything significant about Pug that would indicate that he would be anything special, that he would be anything significant or more big. And yet, the story progressed that he was a central figure in what was happening. And if you look through Scripture, you see these really interesting things that happen that are very similar in those regards. Take a look at the two stories that we've experienced already throughout this Advent season. Last week we talked about Abraham, who grew up in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans, and his family never really had very much significant about them. They were relatively successful, and yet there was nothing to indicate that God would specifically call Abraham in order to go and be his vessel through whom he would create a holy nation, a kingdom of a priest that would eventually lead to redemption of the whole world. There was nothing significant or specific about Abraham himself, but the significance was that God called him and God put him in those situations and moved him to go through. It's like, okay, well, you're thinking of that. Well, what about Adam? He was first man. He was the representative of the world. But if you think about where he came from, where did Adam come from? God brought the dust together and the clay together and molded it into a man and breathed life into it. Adam was dirt. literally dirt. I don't know if dirt really has a destiny or a calling in their lives, except through God. And this is an amazing thing that you see throughout Scripture. And I promise I won't go too long because I promised other people that I wouldn't go too long. But you see this over and over and over again in Scripture, of God taking the least likely candidate and bringing forth his blessing. It's actually to the point in many of their lives of them actually refusing aid or refusing payment. In Abraham's case, in Genesis chapter 14, he helps kings to drive out invaders or Canaanite kings because they had kidnapped his brother Lot. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah came in and said, "We want to give you your share of the spoils. You were critical in winning this battle and winning this war." And what does Abraham say? He says, "I won't do that because I don't want it to be said that you made me successful. I don't want it to be said that I got wealth, blessing from you. But I want all of my blessing to come from God." Even refusing what would have probably been his rightful share at that time of the spoils of war, whatever riches, whatever livestock, or anything like that. And yet, Abraham was so confident that God was going to bless him. This was even before Isaac was born, before that promise that we talked about last week. And God blessed him. And God continued to bless him. And God continued to make him successful and move through. Now, Israel, in many cases, has never been one of those world power sort of nations, right? Even during its heyday, it was a central hub of trade, but it was never along the scale of Assyria or Babylon or Greece or Persia or Rome. It was always this fairly small country, smaller than the state of Missouri. And yet, all throughout history, God had been moving through them, being with them, blessing them. And anytime they started getting too big of a head, the trouble started coming, and this trouble started arising. Not because of God's evil or wickedness or anything like that, but simply because God lifted his hand from them and said, "Oh, you think you can do this without me?" Now what happens? The Midianites come. The Philistines come. The Assyrians come. The Babylonians come. And then what happens? We actually spoke about this when I preached from the book of Judges. What happens? Israel realizes what happened and says, "Oh, I'm in trouble. I need God to help me. I need God to deliver me. I need God to save me." And time and again, it goes through this cycle. Israel rebels. God lifts his hand. Enemies come. Israel cries out for God. God sends a savior. Israel becomes prosperous again. Israel rebels. God lifts his hand. Invaders come. Israel cries for God. God sends a savior. The entire book of Judges is about that. And much of Scripture in and of itself is about that. And we talk about these unlikely candidates. We talk about these unlikely people. We talk about Gideon. We talk about Abraham. We talk about Joseph. And those people through whom God is delivered. Now take a look at David. What Dan and Jen read just a little bit ago is what's called the covenant, God's covenant with David. His promise to David, his establishment of that relationship with David. And what does God say? "I brought you out of the shepherd's field into this place of power." Put aside Saul, who, if you know the book of 1 Samuel, was a rebellious king who constantly got either big-headed or cowardly It seemed almost like whichever one would displease God the most at the time, he chose to be that, eventually descending into insanity because he knew that David was God's anointed at that point, and he feared for the loss of his power. And 1 Samuel ends with Saul having an inglorious death on the battlefield. And Saul was the person you would expect to be the vessel of God. Saul was the big, strong eldest. He was the one that Israel, as a nation, chose to be their king, to be their leader, to be their representative, their person. He was the guy. And yet every single time, he fell short. So Samuel goes to find this shepherd family from the tribe of Judah. And he goes, and because God had called him there, and he goes to each one of the sons of that shepherd who goes by the name of Jesse. Goes to each of the sons, starts with the oldest and says, "This is a strong man. Surely this one is the one that God is calling." And God says, no, not that one. And then goes down the list. It's like, well, okay, this one, he's good too. He's good too. And no, not that one. And keeps going, and keeps going, and keeps going. And then Samuel starts to get frustrated because it's like, well, I'm on the last one, and you still said it's not this one. Well, and then he says to Jesse, well, do you have any other kids? And what does Jesse say? Well, we have our youngest out tending the flocks. And it's like, okay, send him here. And instantly, as soon as this little wimpy kid comes up, God says, him, that one. That's the story of David. In a nutshell, that simple statement of the youngest, of the one who nobody thought there would be anything significant about. If you think about it, the story of David and Goliath, David was not this wondrous champion. He was the kid who wasn't even in the army, who came in to give food to his brothers who were in the army, in the military. And yet it was David, through God, who brought down the one who made all of Israel tremble in Goliath. And this is God's establishment with David. I brought you from that position, says God. I brought you from that little shepherd boy into the king of Israel. And this is what I establish with you. Because David had been faithful, because David had sought God with all of his heart, because David, even in those times where he fell short, even in those times where he sinned, where his sins were too heavy to bear, too real to bring up with other people, he confessed to God. He sought out God. And he confessed his sins, and he said, even during his time where he was unfaithful with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Able to understand his faults, to understand his weakness. If you've read any of the Psalms, you know that David well understood where he fell short. And yet, here is this covenant where God says, I will establish your throne forever. There will be one who sits on your throne, and his kingdom shall never end. It shall be an everlasting kingdom. Now compare that story of David, that unlikely hero, that unlikely kid, unlikely vessel of deliverance, becoming something where God promises salvation, deliverance, and an eternal kingdom in the future. Compare that to this. A carpenter and a virgin child, or almost a child, something around 13 or 14 years old, was Mary whenever the angel came and said, you're going to have a child, and he shall be the Savior of the world. Goes to Joseph, who had not even been with Mary. They were not married yet. I was trying to think of a very political way to say that. He was a chaste man. He was a man who would not touch Mary, at the very least until they were married. There's debate on whether anything happened afterward. But regardless, Joseph had no reason to believe that Mary should be pregnant. And believe me, people back in the ancient times knew exactly what it took for a child to be pregnant. And yet, through this whole seemingly chaotic, messed up situation, the angel of the Lord comes and says, Mary, I know you haven't slept with anyone, but you will be with child, and he shall be called the Son of God. Goes to Joseph, and he says, and the angel says, I know you haven't slept with Mary, but marry her, for her child is this child of God. Her child shall be named Jesus, and he shall be the Savior to the world. All of this was not expected by the Jewish people. That sort of unexpected blessing, unexpected salvation, unexpected anything, really. The Jews were expecting a righteous and mighty and powerful king. They wanted another Saul in the ancient world. They wanted the strong man who would drive all of the Romans out, thinking that the Romans were the enemy of which God spoke. But it wasn't Rome that God was talking about when saying, I will drive out your enemies. It was sin and death and the temptations of Satan themselves. He was seeking to establish those promises, establish that kingdom of making a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, of making a nation that would be a blessing to all of nations, and to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Jesus was the culmination of all of these promises throughout all of history into that deliverance and salvation through God. Have you ever had a time where you felt like you were inadequate? Have you ever had a time where you feel like you fell short from your expectations? So did just about every single biblical character in all of the history of Israel. Every single one had that fear, that inherent feeling of inadequacy, because that was necessary for them to realize where true strength came from. So, whenever you feel those things, that feeling of doubt, that feeling of inadequacy, remember that you're right in the same boat with all of the prophets of old who didn't have significant lineages themselves, all of the people of God who had come before. And God will call you to do his will and seek his promises, because through those promises, he is establishing his kingdom. He is moving through us, spreading his kingdom and influencing all of the world. Through Christ, we have strength. Without Christ, we're not really much at all. And when we recognize that, then God can use us. Then God can move in us. Then God can push us further and further into his promises. And it doesn't really have to be those significant of things that God calls us into. He called Abraham to become the father of an entire nation, or the father of nations, really. He called David to be king of Israel. But oftentimes for us, I doubt we have so lofty of expectations for our future. But that doesn't really matter in and of itself either, because there are many stories of simple people, some not even named in Old Testament and New, of those small things, though that small faithfulness that moves through. Because if you remember, there's the prophet Elijah, and he did wondrous and amazing things. But Elijah met a woman during his travels who was not even named in Scripture, was only known as the Shuhamite woman. And what happened? Elijah asked for food and water, and the Shuhamite woman only having enough for maybe a day, maybe a few days, for her and her children, gives some to Elijah at that time. And she was content for her and her children to starve and to die because they had no other option. They had no other way to get food, to get water, to get anything. And yet they still shared with Elijah, who came in and asked for a little bit of sustenance. They were being obedient to what God was calling them to do. And what happened? God stepped in. And Elijah said, pour some oil into a jug, and then into another, and into another, and into another. And for some reason, that jug never really seemed to find its bottom. And those people were sustained for the future. That trust, that anticipation, that expectation is the sort of thing that God calls us into in this, in the Nativity, because in many ways we are expected to trust in the second coming of a virgin woman's son and a carpenter's adopted son. And we're supposed to expect that he was born of a virgin, died, came back, ascended, and is coming back. But that trust and that promise moves us into the future and calls us further into seeking out God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our souls. And those promises proved to be faithful all the way to this point. And what does Jesus say will happen with that? At the very end, in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Oops, I was on 24. 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It doesn't take this wondrous lineage or this wondrous expectation from your parents, or wondrous fame or wealth or power or authority to do the will of God or to seek Him in all of these things. What it simply takes is that humble life served to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To reflect God in all of your life, in all of your being, in all of yourself, and to move forward. And then, in that obedience and in that faith, God promises throughout all of history to move forward and lead us to His eternal kingdom, where He has established His Son forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all of Your work, for all of Your guidance, for all of Your calling of our lives. Help us, even in the little things, even in the simple things, to do Your will, to seek Your will, to reflect Your heart, and to be with You all these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Just a few announcements. The first one is there is a Christmas Eve service. It's a candlelight service next week at 6 p.m. So if you are in town, if you had not left to visit family, or if your family is coming to visit you instead, feel free to come 6 p.m. for that. The second thing, Trinity, if you notice, there in the foyer, there were several gift baskets. I can speak, I promise. That's something that we do annually to be able to just show a little bit of thankfulness for many of the senior members of the congregation. Trinity would like to bless its seniors with fruit baskets, so make sure to pick those up today. He's trying to push me along. He's trying to speed me. Oh, they have names on them as well. Yeah. All right, so this third one, this was something that came up for whenever I went to visit Ann Layton. Ann Layton has been sort of a little bit stir crazy. She has just a bit of cabin fever. However, her ride is a couple hours away, and so unfortunately she's not able to drive herself. However, she would love to come and worship, and she's spoken about that very much so at that time. So, if you are interested in volunteering to pick her up from the nursing home, we can give you the address, and please feel free to let us know for that. Yeah, see a deacon if interested. All right. And so, since this is a special Sunday where we had the Christmas program, and also since we'll have a bit of fellowship as well as we're continuing the worship with a shared meal after this service, we will simply go through, rather than opening up the board, we will just go through this intercessory prayer. So if you will, let us pray for our neighbors and our friends and our family and all of those things. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, friends, neighbors, country, and world. We lift them all up to you, knowing that it is through your will that peace, comfort, confidence, and hope and joy can happen. Lord, we lift up those who are traveling for the holidays. We ask, Lord, that you guide their hands and that you give them safe travels. We lift up, Lord, those who are sick or recovering from illness or recovering from surgeries. And we ask, Lord, that you be with them, give them good healing, and give them strong recovery and fullness of recovery according to your will. Lord, we lift up those who are experiencing times of great success at this time. We rejoice with them, and we ask, Lord, that you continue to keep them focused and keep them faithful to you. It's easy whenever we experience success to get a little bit of a big head about it. Lord, humble us and lead us along the paths of righteousness in that. And Lord, also we pray for those who are struggling, whether financially or emotionally, mentally, psychologically, anything like that. We pray, Lord, that you are the Prince of Peace. You are the one through whom we have hope and confidence and peace at the last. Guide our hearts and guide our minds to always seek you, to always understand that you are still moving in our lives. And guide us, Lord, by your will and spirit in all things in life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we come to the time of our morning offering, remember all of the ministries that Trinity is a part of. The envelopes can be used for the Benevolent Fund, or they can also be used for the Bentley Fund, as we have endearingly called it over the past few weeks. So I think that's all I need to say in that regard. If a deacon can come forward to lead us in prayer, let's worship the Lord with our monetary offerings.